Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness over our lives, your goodness, God, your sovereign ways, and all your blessings. So God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your word, and I pray that it would go and just be fruitful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot about our church being a gospel-centered church. And so we want to, and I think in many ways, I mean, 1 Corinthians is a lot about what it means to be gospel-centered. And so we know that the gospel is the good news. It's the good news of how God prepared a way, you know, in his love and holiness that we may connect with God. Not even in the way that he connected in the Garden of Eden, but connect with him in the most intimate and meaningful way through his son. So the good news is the news about connection and making a way for us to connect with God. And love is like that, in that love is a way that we connect. And God, because he is love, he finds a way in our fallenness to connect with him. And so we, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we read this. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something he does not yet know, he ought to know. And so we looked at that verse, and we realized that in the Christian faith, that as we grow more knowledgeable about the Bible, as we grow more in our faith, that doesn't necessarily mean that we grow in love. And I think we talked about, you know, our tendencies for generalization. So we saw, you know, the way that we generalize ourselves and others. So if you actually watch a video, and I think I, you know, gave this example, it is a fact that if you sat in a class and you took a class from a professor, especially if you're a large class, you will have a generalized view of that professor. And you'll project and generalize that professor into various different contexts. And so a person, and then you would rate that professor. And then there was a study that had students who didn't take class from that professor and watched a 10-second, 5-second, and 2-second clip of the same professor, but students who didn't take class from that professor. And lo and behold, the evaluation from those students strongly correlated with, you know, very similar to the students who actually took the class, good or bad. And so if a professor came on aggressively, you would say he was very confident if you felt good about that guy. And you would say he was arrogant if you didn't feel good about that person. Or if you knew of his political leanings, and you would say, oh, he's arrogant. Or you would say if you had a political leaning that was like yours, and you would say, oh, he was very confident. And so these kinds of generalizations occur all the time, and that's one of the dangers, you know, for those who might have dated. Oh, you know, when we were dating, I've, you know, enough marriage counselings to know that if you marry somebody, I mean, your tendency is to generalize. And so I heard this one person say, you know, when I married him, he was the most wonderful and generous man I had ever met in my entire life. And that person thought that he was going to be the most wonderful and generous person when they are having difficulties, going through bankruptcy, having different views on faith, and, you know, their preferences about toilets being up or down. They generalize that, okay? And here comes the issue with generalization is comes disappointment. You think a certain thing about your job. You think a certain thing about your school. You think a certain thing. You generalize. And this is part of the human nature, is that we generalize things and we generalize people and we generalize even ourselves. It's very difficult, you know, because when we encounter situations and when we enter into situations, you know, we almost like think we should be better than this. It's hard to imagine that we're not. So in a lot of ways, we think it's somebody else's fault. Had we had a different context. you know, had we had a different situation, right, then we would have been better. And so, you know, it's hard to come to grips with the reality that in the context that we are not all that. So when I go and, you know, and have these difficulties, you know, that I am a different kind of person. And now companies actually are figuring that out, and they're going to structured interviews. I talked about this, you know, so that, you know, those HR professionals now ask very directed questions. So in this context, what would you be like? What would you do, right? Because it has to be contextualized. And believe it or not, you know, Scripture is very much like that, right? We have these operating views of God, right? We know that God is good. That's an operating view. We generalize God to be good, and we have a certain idea of what that means. But when we find ourselves in very difficult context, well, what does that mean then for God to be good? Because we have our ideas about what a good God should do. We generalize that. And so we think that God should, you know, in a sense, right, not do the things that he should be doing right now because I'm lonely or I'm struggling, or, you know, when I go to school, you know, I'm in a difficult time. And we think that way about very many things. And so what does it mean that love, right, builds up? And here it is, right? The premise, right, of what Paul is talking about is that you have to build love because it's easy to be very loving when things are going well. When things are not going very well, it's hard to be loving. So, you know, with Ellen, I have, you know, this thing that we do, or at least, you know, I'm kind of, this is the first time she's hearing about this. I do the kiss test, right? I do the kiss test. So understanding that the gospel is about connection and love is about connection, love is a making a way for us to connect, right? I kind of know, like if I suspect, right, that she has, you know, like she's upset with me, right? Then I'll like go and try to give her a wet, you know, solid, you know, that kiss, right? Like if she opts for that side hug, I know that, or she does the peck, I know that something's wrong with, you know, us, right? Right? Because, you know, connecting deeply is very, you know, intimate. And, you know, if you're harboring something, even like a frontal hug is like out of the question, right? You'll do the side tap, the side hug, you know, the peck, but probably on the cheek, if that. I mean, can you imagine if you actually were to like seriously hug or kiss somebody when you're really angry with them? It's repulsive. It is absolutely repulsive to do that. And so we begin to understand what it means to connect with God and God making a way. And we generalize, we have some generalizations about what that means. We know that if we offended somebody, that in many ways that should, you know, like hinder our connection. And it's almost impossible in a sense, in the human sense, to really believe that we can connect with God after we sinned a horrible sin. That God is not holding that against us. He's not condemning us, as Romans 8 talks about. And so we have this way back to God, right? And so building love, right? Building love is the way in a very difficult context, learn to be loving. That means learning to suffer, right? Learning to be courageous in all the different contexts. So when we are profoundly disappointed in our spouses, when they're not doing the dishes, right, when they're not giving us what we need, right, in these very difficult contexts, we're learning how to be loving. That's what it means to build love, right? Because we think we are very loving. We do. I promise you, you think you're a very loving person, right? But under a certain context, that would be true. But God is going to bring all kinds of different contexts and try to show you that you're not loving in those contexts. But here's the thing. Who you are is how you love in that context. In that very difficult situation, finding a way to be very loving is the goal of life. Matter of fact, if you know, the greatest commandment, if you really look at the Great Commission, you're teaching people, right, right? To obey all that he's commanded. If you think about all that Jesus has commanded, it really revolves around one thing. Love one another. Love him and love one another. That's why it's the great commandment. It's the governing commandment that governs all other commandments. Because love is what makes a way for connection to happen. That's why forgiveness, right, is wrapped under the, right, the same kind. It's an operating idea of connection, right? Reconciling, lay your gift at the altar, go and connect, make a way. Matter of fact, we looked last week, right, what happens, it says, 1 Corinthians 8:7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some. It was talking about freedom now, so we're going to jump into this operating idea of love. So please hold that, right, and context. So love in difficult context is what it means to build love. And that's why we're here. That's why we're a church, right? We're a church, right? Because that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's what discipleship is. And so if we're talking about gospel-centeredness, right, we're talking about loving in difficult context, right? We're helping others to do the same. And so last week we saw a situation where, right, people who were free to eat meat offered to idols. And then there was this subset of people who used to worship idols and couldn't eat meat offered to idols. Because every time they ate meat, see, meat was the medium by which they partook of the idol. And so meat, they couldn't eat the meat because they couldn't decouple and unassociate, right, meat with idols. And then Paul goes on to say, if those people actually ate the meat, they would be in sin. And then we talked about, right, how mediums are transformed. This is really important, right? So if other people could have free use of their cell phones, but if a cell phone, right, is a medium by which you escape and partake of idols, which means you escape into, right, into satisfying a longing, a need for connection with God, and you go and you use your phone to do otherwise, then that phone is actually now defiled. So the whole idea is it's now there's an association in that medium, right, in which you're partaking of the idol, and so you have to now have a radical relationship with that medium. So whereas otherwise, like, I can't have my phone and use my phone in the same way as other people use their phones. And if people say, oh, no, in Christ, you're free to use that phone any way you want, you would cause me to sin. I have to have, like, filters. I can't install certain apps. You know, I have to be governed in the way. If I partake of that phone like everybody else that doesn't have a problem, and we talked about, you know, then I would be sinning. And to encourage other people likewise would be equally as wrong. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about, is that our relationship to computers, our relationship to cell phones, right, our relationship to internet, if it is a medium by which you escape this life, right, but not to God, but to something else, so you could escape the pains of this life, our relationship with that medium, right, is now very, very defiling. And because we're talking about connection, we're talking about in these types of situations, right, where we have to learn, right, we're in this life learning to build in love. How do we love God? Well, we turn to him in times of trouble, not to something else. He is our satisfaction, right? We're finding contentment in him. And why it's so important, we saw, right, the video last week, right? The opposite of addiction is connection. If we're addicted to things, it isn't because you have an addictive personality. We're addicted to things because we have disconnected lives, right? Because we're not having meaningful connections. We're not having the big talks with people. We're not really meaningfully connected with, right, our brothers and sisters and others and God. And so we have then this tendency, right, we have to connect to something. And 1 Corinthians 8:9, it says this, but take care that this right of yours, this freedom to part, so talking to people who are actually not addicted, and this is what it says. Equally now, this is, right, And this is, in a sense, a form of bondage. It says, for those who have not an addiction, right, because there's not this connection with the meat offered to idols, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For anyone who sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother from whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And so, you know, we're cognizant of this idea, right, that I am forgoing my rights, right? And so here's, right, definition number one for today, right? Love is forgoing your rights, right? Love is forgoing your rights to benefit somebody else. That's a definition. That's an operating principle, is I'm forgoing my rights, my freedoms, right, to benefit somebody else. So we have this notion, right, and we're going to talk about this, that character, right, and character, because sometimes we have our own way of, oh, somebody's got, well, he's got a lot of character, right? He's got good character, good, right? And then we're going to, which feeds our expectations, right? Because someone with good character is going to have different expectations, right, than somebody who doesn't have good character. And what does it mean, right? Because expectations, right, is what leads to freedom, actually. Right? Because when we look at the declaration, the preamble in the Declaration of Independence, this is what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, right, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, it absolutely matters, right? If you are a criminal, right? Right? And you are a pedophile, and you have the liberty and the right, right, to pursue your own happiness, that's not what we mean, do we, right? It depends on your character. It depends on who you are, right? What it means by, right, that God has endowed us with a certain inalienable right. So what does it mean that God has freed us? That's really important. So those are the three operating ideas that we're talking about. All right, let's read. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. So here's Paul's strategy, right? His idea. Well, what is it? What was Paul's grand plan to love people? To enslave myself to all. That's his plan. That's his plan. That's his understanding of what it means to love one another. So if I ask Shane, like, hey, how do you plan on loving the students at your school, right? Or if I say, how do you plan to love, like if I say, Paul, how do you learn to, you know, like plan to love people at Amtrak? You know, if I say, Chris, how do you plan to love people in Microsoft, right? And if one of the ideas, which is not a natural idea, is that I'm going to be a servant to those people. If our idea, right, doesn't include this, right, then we are taking a significant, right, idea of freedom off the table, because this is exactly how Christ defines freedom. So let's take a look at it. All right. So for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, became a Jew in order to win Jews. Right? Which is another way to connect with them. Right? How do I connect with people? Well, I become their servant. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Right? Paul wants to connect, right? Because his whole idea, he wants to connect with as many people and connect them to the gospel with as many people as he can. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might what? Share with them in its blessings. It literally means, right? Sin koinonia, which is, you know, the where we get koinonia, right? Which means fellowship. It literally means that I may become a partaker of it. So it literally is that I might become one with the gospel with them. And therein lies the magic, right, of the gospel and the magic of happiness, is that we are immensely blessed as we do that. So Romans 7, right, here is what is at work, though. So I find it to be a law, right? Now, Paul is relinquishing freedom here, right? Right, so that he could then build on love. Paul's strategy to build on love, right, is not to maximize his freedom and go on as many cruises, right, as many vacations, right, so that he can have the nicest house and the nicest car. That's not Paul's strategy, right, on how to build for the rest of eternity. Paul's strategy for eternity and maximizing this life is to build on love. So that in every context, when he meets weak people and Jews and difficult people, he's going to go and his strategy is to be their slave, in a sense. Because what, now there's a work here, there's a law here, and we're going to talk about, so he's relinquishing his freedom. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, that but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, Paul is talking as a believer now, right? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What it's saying is there's a duality now in our identity. And this is huge, right? So the flesh is calling, right? It wants what it wants, right? I mean, you heard this saying, right? The heart wants what it wants, right? And so now in order for the heart to gain what it wants, it's calling now, right? It's calling for the mind to feed the thought to pursue its object, the object of its desire. All right? So the flesh, right, saying, give me the thoughts, right? Agree, right, with the world and, right, agree with the principles of the world and agree that it's okay to buy this and that and give me your agreement. Give me the thought. That's what it's saying. And in the past, Paul's saying, I was a slave to the flesh. I had to give it my thought. And Paul's now constantly, because now there's another thing that's working. I have another kind of desire and equally another nature that's been born again. And it's calling for the same thought. It's saying, give me the thought, right? And the whole idea of freedom is what Christ's saying is what? I am the way, truth, and the life, right? And Christ is the embodiment of truth, right? Christ came to set us free, right? Because in the past we had no, right? If you went to church and you saw all these cars and people have all these nice jobs and they have really beautiful spouses and, you know, wonderful children who are so smart and, you know, like you had no freedom to go, no, I think I'm good because I have Christ. Like, you weren't even free to think like that. You'd be like, oh my gosh, I got to get those things too, man. If I'm going to, like, I'm going to miss out. And, like, that's what you were like. But now you're like, no, God's pretty good, you know. He loves me. I mean, he's never going to let me miss out on things, you know, because he's going to maximize my life. Like, you weren't even free to think like that. And I will tell you, some of you, even now, like, you know, like if you were under a lot of shame, you know, what, you know, from your parents and our culture, you know, whatever it might be, like, we weren't free. We were in bondage to those thoughts. And every day we feel like shame because we're underachieving, or, you know, we're not successful enough and I got to get this thing, or, you know, I mean, like we're like enslaved to those thoughts because the flesh is like saying, go and get it, right? Go. And it's like, okay, here are the thoughts, like that old company, you know, and like we were like not free. And Christ, right, came to free us. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 5:1 says this, it's for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to yoke of slavery. It's like, it's easy. Even after you become a Christian, right, it's not hard to feel bad about yourself, right? It's not hard to, you know, like, to think, like, oh, yeah, I'm missing out on stuff, and, you know, I need to, like, I mean, because we have our own, right, the world has a definition of success and what it is to have a fulfilled life, and we just had to give into it. It's like, no, it's like Christ wants to live a free life, right? We don't have to feed, right, the ideas that the flesh wants to have, right, because it needs it. It fuels. It's fueled by agreement, actually, right, to those kinds of ideas. And so Christ came to set us free, but here's the thing, right? You know, in the way, if we don't have space, right, between what people say to us, if we don't have space in, like, watching, you know, like a TV, or, you know, we, you know, with a group of friends that seems like really, really successful and just put together, if we don't have space to really think about our freedom, we're like, oh, like sucked into covetousness and jealousy. And like, if we're sucked into that, then what this is exactly, we're submitting ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Like, you're free. Christ freed your mind, so you don't have to think like that. You don't have to like try to condemn yourself and feel shameful because you didn't meet up to your parents' expectations. And, you know, like, you're free, right? Free. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, that word hope is actually expectation, right? The difference between expectation and wishing is like really kind of, it's a spectrum of certainty and uncertainty, really, if you think about it. Oh, I wish, you know, I could, like, you know, like dunk a basketball tomorrow, you know, like, okay, like, that's not an expectation, right? Because I couldn't even dunk basketball when I was like really healthy and young, right? So it would be like wishful thinking, apart from a miracle, right? That would be considered wishful thinking, right? But I expect after this service, right, I expect to walk out that door. That would be an expectation, right? And so we have expectations in life. We don't know where we get them sometimes, really. But expectations grow out of our identity about who we are. And we don't think about what we expect, right? People have expectations about what their friends are. You know, I remember like you know, I have a friend, he's not a Christian, right? And he's going off for this, like, promotion, and he wanted me to help him, and I'm like, I'm trying to do all, and then, like certain things he wanted, like, cross the boundaries of ethics, I thought, you know? And I was like pulling back, and then he had this code, like things that he expected from me as like this loyal friend, that there was a certain expectation. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. And then he was just like, he was so hurt. He was just so pained, right? Because he had certain expectations. And what freedom is, actually, right? Because we have expectations from our parents. We have expectations for our friends. We have expectations for our spouses. And we don't ever stop to think, hey, where do those expectations come from? Right? And because it's not wishful thinking, right? These are expectations. And it'll make you sick. That's what the Bible says. And if you have the wrong expectation, right? That's not a gospel expectation. Like, where you're not, like, a servant to them, in a sense, like, relationally. Like, if you're expecting to be served, you'll be hurt. Because in Christ, right, he is our all in all. He is our everything, right? And coming to grips with the reality of Christ, that connection, and that we are sufficient. We are sufficient. If I don't get one more good thing out of this life, man, I'd be dying. I die a very rich and wealthy person. But sometimes expectations creep in, and we're very hurt by them. Because we expect them to be a certain way, and we expect them to serve a certain way. And it's not even selfish, right? But we expect our children to be like that. We expect our, you know, and if they're not a certain way, you're very profoundly hurt by that. That they're not more, right? They're less than our expectations. And so we go through life being profoundly disappointed, right? In our friends, our parents, siblings, our pastors, you know, like our members, right? As if, like they should be more. And, you know, and it's, that forces us, right, to come to, that we're not free, we're bound, right, to be served. We're bound in a way for them to be more to us. And what Christ is saying, no, I come to free you from all that. Man, you have me now. Like, you have everything, right? You have, like, all of eternity to be happy, 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 happy. You don't have to have, like, successful kids and who's going to make your name great. You don't have to have, you know, you don't have to have any of those things, right? I mean, even if you, like, have, you know, I mean, whatever your expectation is, right? And you never think about it. And you keep getting hurt again and again and again. And what God is saying to you right now is, man, he's freed you. You have freedom, right? It's freedom. We'll talk about how hope, right, leads to freedom. We'll talk about that. All right. So here's, we read this on numerous occasions, but it's so applicable. I'm going to read it again. Deuteronomy 8, right? When people were enslaved in Egypt, when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, right? And the Pharaoh, like Moses, was like, let my people go. And like Pharaoh said, no. And then God sent like all these plagues over there. So, and then he still wouldn't let them go. So finally, right, he sends the death plague and then finally he lets them go. And so people, right, the Jews had, when they were freed to leave Egypt, people had an idea of what freedom was. Like they had this notion of freedom, right? Now, right? Like preamble to the Declaration of Independence, now they were free to pursue happiness, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, that was on their mind, right? And for us, we're not very different, right? We, like, hey, the Declaration of Independence says life, right? Liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And so that's exactly what they were thinking. I can finally be happy now. I can finally be free to do me. And this is exactly what God says now, coming on that expectation, right? They were bound by that expectation, right? This is, they defined goodness and happiness, and they expected certain things from God. They expected their life to be a certain way, and God interrupts them by making them wander in the wilderness. And this is what God says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. People, you know, like the idea that God would go through extreme measure to bring about self-awareness. Folks, self-awareness, okay, and coming against expectation, right, is huge with God. They were, in a sense, legally free, right, but they weren't morally free. They weren't free from their expectations. They weren't free to expect what God wanted them to expect. They weren't free, right, to be in this thing with God together. They were just free to do whatever they wanted. And God was like, well, that's not freedom. And they couldn't get their minds wrapped around this idea, right, that they couldn't do that. Galatians 5:13. So here it is. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That rocks your world. What is that saying? Freedom, like Paul is now doing, like he's taking apart the Declaration of Independence. He's taking apart the preamble, right? And he's saying, right, like true freedom, right? Brothers, you're free to eat meat offered to idols. But don't take that freedom, right, and serve the flesh. Like, oh, this steak is so amazing. Man, I love. And man, it's so affordable because it was once offered to idols, right? Man, I love steak. I can't even go without steak. Can't even imagine having a meal just like, you know, like a vegetarian meal. I love me some steak, right? And people are like, oh, I don't know. You know, that steak, I can't wrap my mind, you know. It's, when I eat that steak, it's like I'm still eating that idol. You know, I'm not free in that way. You got to be kidding me. You know, like, and they're like, dude, I'm eating my steak, you know. And bam, Paul goes like, this is what freedom is. When you have that freedom to eat your steak, and here's this, true freedom is not eating that steak. True freedom is when you don't eat that steak. That's freedom. That's gospel freedom, folks. True freedom is when you don't have to. Matter of fact, you go out of your way to relinquish your freedom, right? And true freedom, right, is when you do that, right, to serve one another. That's exactly what he says. Because it's about that. If you want to know why we're here, right, and not whisked away into heaven, like after he saved us, man, I tell you what, before you die, you got to learn that. You got to learn that. This is huge with God, right? This is huge. Like to build love. Now, here's the thing, right? As these opportunities come up, God-given sovereign opportunities, and I promise you they're going to come up. And you're going to have an expectation, right? You're going to have an expectation that, because your flesh like has expectations. And you're hurt when those expectations aren't met. Like God should give you like events and opportunities that only serve your expectation. But that's not true. It's just like when these things come and you find that, you know, like you're severely disappointed in your, you know, spouse, your children, your friends, your, you know, members, your pastors, your elders, your deacons. Like when all these like opportunities arrive, right? This is it. This is the context. Man, love one another. And God, please. Like, and if you fail, that's okay. God's like saying, okay, go confess that, right? Right? Just like you just made somebody stumble or whatever it might be. And then you go and say, look, I'm going to, God, please. Like, he'll bring another opportunity. I promise you. Life is a series of these opportunities. Matter of fact, God wants you to get it. Like Paul, like in chapter 9, he's like ambitious. Like he's like, oh, I don't want salary for being being a preacher. Like I'm gonna go and I'm gonna do this thing for free. I'm gonna earn my way. I want people, you know, because you know, people who are trying to, you know, make profit out of religion, or you know, oh, he's only doing that because of this X, Y, and Z. And so, like Paul's going out. His ambition is relinquishing his rights wherever he goes. That's his strategy. Okay. You can't eat meat. I'm not going to eat meat. You're a vegetarian. Okay, I'm going to be a vegetarian. You, like, oh, yeah. Oh, I'm going to give deference there. If you're like this, he's going around. He's like, his plan and strategy is to relinquish his rights, his freedoms, right, to serve one another. How does it serve you, right? And not, right, be disappointed in somebody because they're not serving your expectation. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There's a operating principle here. When we look at, right, when we, these opportunities, right, to relinquish our freedoms, right, when our freedoms are being encroached upon, he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that you find yourselves in the wilderness. Don't be surprised when these trials come, right? Put a little distance between so you can have a thought, a gospel thought. Like if you always find yourself reacting to disappointment, right, and never really engage your thought, you're giving away, right? The flesh is like, give me that thought. And you're so used to giving it, giving into it. It takes you less than a second to give into it, and there's not even a space. What God is saying is like, give space. You have the freedom to have space before you react. You don't have to react to every disappointment. You can actually say, maybe that's not a good expectation. Maybe I'm hurt because I have an expectation for my friend, my spouse, my children, my parents, right? I mean, I have an expectation that doesn't serve the glory of God, and perhaps if there's enough space there, right, we could actually consider it a privilege, right, to submit ourselves, right, not think it's strange, but just say, consider a privilege to suffer as Christ suffers, right? Because God has a plan for us. Philippians 3:10, he says this, wonderful verse, you know it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Here's the thing, folks. God has a plan. Like sharing in his sufferings, if you put enough space there, right, between your trial, and you can actually think like this, there is no path to becoming like him and not sharing in his sufferings. If you have designs for your kids, right, for your loved ones that does not include, right, a large amount of suffering, right, if your ambition doesn't include, right, putting your loved ones in places of inconvenience and discomfort and suffering, then you have no plans for them, right, to become like him in his death. And if you're not thinking that for yourself, right, you have no ambition for yourself. You want to just eke by and survive and get to heaven. That's like your goal. But that's not his goal for us, right? Oh, let me just kind of eke my way into heaven. You know, I'll just like maximize my comfort here, right? Maximize convenience, like minimize suffering. Then I'll just join God in heaven, right? And that's not God's plan for us. And I think this kind of, in a sense, sums it up, right? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, which is another word for steadfastness, right? Which leads, it's a sanctifying process. And that endurance produces character, right? What it means is when that happens, this is where character is our identity, right? In Christ, though. It's not like, oh, like I'm now a wonderful person, right? Henry's a wonderful person. No. Suffering produces a kind of surrender where we become now united in Christ, where his character is now dominant in our relationship because I'm one with him. Because you see, I died with him that I might what? Be risen with him. And so there's kind of a surrender. It's like, oh, wait a minute, like this God, thy will be done, not mine. Right? It's like this expectation, this like kills, right? Kills love, kills families, kills relationships. Right? It's like there's a character that's born out of suffering. If we just say, God, like, let your character, right? And that character, like, you, like, that's your identity. And that identity is what hopes. That's what expects. That, right, gives us good expectation. Then we can honestly say, okay, Jesus, like, what do you expect from me today? How do you want me to respond to this? God, what do you want me to do? What kind of school do you want my kids to go to? What kind of job? Do I should quit my job? God, what do you expect from me? You'd be very surprised. It's actually, you think we do that, but we don't. like we're in this thing, it's like hard to pray. Like I will tell you, if it's like if you're having a difficult time praying and stuff, it's probably because like we're not submitting to that. We're not saying, God, what's your expectation for this situation? Right? Don't let my expectation, like, don't let me come with you with a list of these expectations, be disappointed in you, disappointed in my life, in my circumstances, like, constantly being defeated, like, because I can't, like, I won't let go of my expectations. And part of that is, like, when we suffer, right, when these trials come and things are not what it seems to be, saying, God, shape, just break me down. Shape me so that I could have, right, the kind of hope that you want me to have. And this kind of hope, it doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And 1 John 4, close with this. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is what? Perfected in us. Whatever you might think about this Christian life, right? Whatever you think, I promise you, the greatest commandment is still to love him and to love one another. Like, that's the focus. That's God's focus. We try to make it about something else. We try to make it about a lot of different things, but that's it. Like, that's his focus. That's his singular focus. And if your freedoms aren't leading you to support that, if your rights in any given situation isn't shaping this, right, then whatever theology you have, how grand it may be, how many degrees you might have, if it doesn't serve this purpose, if it doesn't get you to think tactically, well, what does that mean? I better go and confess my sins because it says if I confess my sins, and then I'll like, you know, then he'll forgive and cleanse me, right? Then I better, how about hospitality? Like, who should I invite? And, you know, who should I get with? And, you know, it's gonna cause you, right? Like, forgiveness. Oh, you know, like, this person hurts me all the time. Or I feel very distant from this person. Like, I'm going to make every effort, right, to just love covering a multitude of sins. I mean, our efforts, right, whatever we expect must be tempered by the fact that I have it all. You ever think about that? In the gospel, we walk around like we have nothing. I got nothing, you know? Like, so defeated. You ever think, like, man, I have it all. I got everything. Like, that, we just lose sight of that. We lose sight of the fact that if you have him, man, you got it all. You have everything. And out of that, right, and only when you believe that, right, you're going to want that for other people. Right, you're not going to want, right, petty things, because they're all petty, honestly. Right, if you have him, you have it all. And you know, whatever you're relinquishing, whatever freedoms, it's nothing. Because you got everything. They're quabbling over pennies when you got $1 billion in the bank. In Christ, we got more than that. Like, we have the treasure. And that's the point, right? Freedoms, love, man, that's like knowing, man, in Christ, I have everything. Right? And it's like saying, if you don't know that, how do you know you have the love of God in you? That's the point. We do have that. And so it's just like, God, just let me bake in that. Man, I'm loved by the God of the universe. Man, like, you thought of me hanging on the cross, that you could connect with me. That you can connect with me, right? That you would go out of your way. Man, I have everything. And if you know you have everything, man, you're free. You really are. You're really free. Then you don't have to buy that brand shoes, or you don't have to buy that car. You don't have to have that house, right? Because you're really free. And you can just do, right? God, what am I going to do? What do you mean to buy? Like, you're really free, right? And like, okay, if I'm going to serve, okay, I'm going to just submit myself to that person. I'm going to just go around. Like, my strategy is going to be, I'm going to be a servant now. I'm going to be a servant at work. I'm just going to I'm going to lose arguments. I'm going to lose fights, right? I'm going to like be okay because I, you know, because I'm a rich guy. I have everything I need because I have him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, just, we love you. God, you gave us everything, Lord, and in you, God, we have no lack. And so I just pray, God, as we just come before you and just teach us, God, to love one another and to use our freedoms, Lord, right? To become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, that we may connect you to them, God, to connect them to you and connect with them ourselves. And help us, God, just to know what we have in Christ. In Jesus' name.